Well, here we are in our last week of our series on facing your giants. The last focus on the life of David, and what does it take to become a person after God's own heart? And hopefully you've picked up one of those stones. You've had that throughout the last 5 weeks and been reminded of the characteristics and qualities David embodied that helped him to tackle his giants. Well, today we take a step sort of back in David's story. It's a time, well, perhaps he's at his highest moment in life in some ways. He's finally has Saul out of the picture. Saul has passed away. The threat is gone. He's reunited north and south. He's conquered Jerusalem and set it up as the new capital. All is well. And then he decides now that the military campaign, the political work is done, now that his approval ratings are at an all-time high, he does something, well, that involves kind of the spirituality of the nation. He remembers there was this thing called an ark. And he says, "Oh yeah, that ark is around here somewhere, isn't it? We haven't really noticed it lately. In fact, it's been a few decades since we paid attention to it. We should get that out." And that's the story we're going to dive into today. It starts in 2 Samuel chapter 6. It tells us this. It says, "Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, David and all the people with him set out and went from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim." Now, just to make sure we understand what we're talking about here, the Ark is not a boat, okay? Right? Now, most of you probably know that. I know when I was growing up, no faith background, when I heard about the Ark, it was pretty much in the movie Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark. Do you remember that one? Yeah, yeah. And when I heard about it, the only thing I knew about any Ark was Noah's Ark, right? I thought they were going after a boat. Maybe you did too back then. I don't know. I was confused. I was just learning. What is all this about? And so it turns out this ark thing is not a boat, it's a box. Not a very big box. Here's an image from the movie of what that ark might have looked like. And sorry for all those on this side, I don't know why our projector's not working today. It's a snow day for the projector. It said no, I'm not working. So it's over there. You can kind of see it over there. It's this special box that God told Moses to have built. Again, not very big, maybe 4 feet by 2.5 feet kind of thing, but very special. Do you remember what's in the box? The commandments, which as far as we understand were on some stone tablets. And then there was a jar of manna, which was the food, this mysterious food that appeared as the people wandered in the desert to feed them when there was no other food. And then there's a staff, the staff of Aaron, which had this ability where it, even though it was this piece of wood, it budded with new flowers and was a sign of God's providence and power and faithfulness for the prophet Aaron. So those three things are in the box. And God says, "I want you to make this special box, cover it in gold, and it needs to go with you wherever you are as a people." And so they bring it along with them moment by moment throughout the journey, the Exodus, the 40 years that they wandered in the desert. And then they settled in the land, and over time, they lost it. It got taken by the Philistines at one point in the midst of a battle. And then later on, the Philistines had so much trouble with it, they gave it back. God was messing with them, I think. And they gave it back, but then it just sat in a barn, it seems. It just got forgotten, left behind for decades. And now David has decided, oh, that box, that would be a good thing to bring out again. Because it wasn't just a box. It was God's way of letting the people know, I am with you. My presence is there with the ark. And in fact, the little sort of image of the angels on the top was called the mercy seat. And that was sort of the idea of God's throne here on earth. That this was the intersection between heaven and earth, was in this, on top of this box of all things. Now, it wasn't limited to there, but it was focused there. But they'd set it aside for decades, forgotten about it, in fact. Somehow, David remembers. And he says, oh, well, let's get the box out. So he gathers a bunch of people. There's a big crowd, and they're celebrating, having a great time as they get ready, and they bring it up. And here's what it tells us. The verse go on. They carried the ark on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. That's where it had been hiding for a while, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio was in front of the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, and songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. It is a huge party. This is big. The 30,000, that's just the troops. That's the parade lining the road, the 7-mile journey from where it's being housed up to Jerusalem. And everybody else is dancing and singing. It's big time. And it got me thinking about parades. You know, last week Philadelphia had a parade, right? You know, it probably wasn't as big as the Cubs parade, I'm sure, right? I mean, sure, that was bigger and all that kind of stuff. It got me thinking of that old song from Kool and the Gang. Celebration, remember that one? Give us a little bit of that, Kevin. Let's see if we hear. I know, some of us, it's like, just play the whole thing. Awesome. Right? You know, it's so funny. That song was like in 1970. But every time it's played, you know, some big party, some gathering, celebration, I mean, it just gets you moving, doesn't it? It's like, yeah, celebration. That's right. Yeah. That's how I imagine this parade. I mean, it is big, and everybody is digging it. David has got his groove on. He is dancing and singing and jumping. I mean, it is wild and crazy time. And all seems well, but there's a problem. There's a problem here because it seems maybe what David is up to is sort of using God. Maybe this is a moment where David, as king, is figuring, you know, what would really be good for my kingly ambitions, for my time as ruler, I got to bring God back into the picture. It seems in some ways, maybe David is just sort of using the box as a tool. Hey, I've got God in a box. Let's bring the box out and celebrate. And won't the people be grateful and think I'm a great king? He seems to be playing with it and playing with God, using God for his own purposes and sake. And I think that's dangerous. Sky Jathani is a pastor and editor of Leadership Magazine. He talks about worship in America these days. And he says, you know, I think there's for Christians, there's probably kind of three ways that people worship. And the first maybe is something like what's going on here in the parade, is they sort of see God as the great improver. That God is somehow the one who they get to use like a genie in a bottle. And say, God, help me with this. Make sure I get that job. Lord, I want to win the lottery. If I win the lottery, yay, God. All right? God's a great improver here for my sake and my benefit. He says this, God is the almighty improver, the one who helps make life better. And if that's how we view God, if that's how we see the Christian life, then it makes sense our worship will focus heavily, maybe even solely, on celebration. Just about happy days and sunshine. And so there's an aspect of worship in America that so often is just all happy, good times. Just like that, right? And maybe the downfall of that is it doesn't take God seriously enough, and maybe it's just sort of using God. Worship, sort of playing with God. But that's dangerous. See what happens next. Now, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah, remember, he's the one behind the cart, reached out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Seems maybe it was about to fall off. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him there because he reached out his hand to the ark, and he died there beside the ark of God. I can see your faces right now. You're like, what? Oh, yeah. It goes on. David was angry because the Lord had burst forth with an outburst upon Uzzah. So that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day, which is basically translated, God bursts out against him. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. He said, how can the ark of the Lord come into my care? So David was unwilling to take the ark of the Lord into his care in the city of David, and instead took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And I know this is one of those stories that we don't teach in Sunday school, as you might imagine. This is one of those puzzling ones, isn't it? Disturbing kind of moments. Like, wait a minute. Wasn't Uzzah doing the right thing? I mean, the ark, the box, God's presence, it's about to fall off the cart. I mean, shouldn't he say, no, wait. Hold up. Keep it on the cart. I mean, that seems reasonable, doesn't it? Absolutely. And I've puzzled over this for a while. What's going on here? Why? This seems so arbitrary, so petty. God, what are you doing? Until you begin to pay attention a little bit more into the story, there's just some hints here of what I think is really happening. And we have to know some of the history of the box, the ark, to understand this. But do you notice in verse 3, it said, they carried the ark on what? A cart. Right? It was on a cart. It was on an ox cart, which it turns out was sort of a Philistine invention of the day. All right, maybe there's a problem with that. Bigger than that was when God told Moses, say, build me this box, put these things in it. He said, and this is how you are to deal with the box. Don't touch it. When you move it, you take these two poles, and there's rings on the corners of the box, and you put, can you go back to that picture of the ark for a second? You'll see this. You'll notice they're carrying it by these poles, right? God had told them, this is how you carry it. This is how you move my box. That's it. No ox carts, no horses. You get four priests, they put it on their shoulders, and when we move and the box moves, they carry it. Because I am connected to you personally. No animals between us, no inventions, no technology just me and you. And so there seems, in the midst of this moment, David and Uzzah and all those involved have forgotten what God told them to do. God gave them very clear instructions. Do it this way. Respect that. Revere that. And they don't. It seems they're sort of playing with God, maybe in a rush, maybe in a hurry, I don't know. But they don't do it God's way. And it's troublesome. It causes some serious damage, obviously, in Uzzah's death. One commentator put it this way: David's celebration of God was maybe casual, flippant perhaps. It was done without care or consideration for God's power, the way a child might play with fire. And this lack of reverence led to a tragedy. Could it be David, in just using God as a tool, was careless and too casual and thought, whatever, throw it on a cart, let's get it up to the city. And there were consequences to the carelessness. And if we're using God as a tool, if God's just happy-go-lucky God, buddy Jesus, when we worship, then it's maybe a little too casual, maybe a little too careless, maybe sort of flippant, like, I got God in a box. What do I have to worry about? But God bursts out. He says, you can't contain me in a box, and you better pay attention to my instructions. Pay attention. Well, David is angered. He's frustrated. He's scared. All that makes sense. If I'm in that moment, the parade is over, as you can imagine. Death doesn't tend to go well with parties and parades, right? It ends. They put the box aside. 3 months. And then finally, it seems David comes to his senses and says, okay, I'm not playing with God anymore. I'm not using God anymore, but I want God at the center of my nation. I want God at the center of the life of the people. And so let's bring the box back to Jerusalem. Let's bring it to the center of life here. And so the story goes on. It was told David, the Lord had blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. Things are going well for the man who's keeping track of the ark at this point. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpets. The parade is back on, but did you notice the difference here? What changed? What are they doing differently in this parade that they didn't do in the first one? They are carrying the ark. Yeah. And there are sacrifices that are going on as they make their way. They're taking their time. They're paying attention. They're following God's precepts. There is celebration. There is rejoicing. Yes, God, woo, woo, this is awesome. And there is reverence. I love the fact that it's Scout Sunday today, because if you paid attention to the description of scouting and the scout oath, a scout is reverent, right? It's one of the few sectarian organizations in America where that is held up, to be reverent to God. And there seems to be this balance that David learns with his encounter with the ark, that hopefully we can learn too, that worship is certainly to be about celebration and joy and saying, God, thank you, but not to be careless with it, but also be reverent too. And so there needs to be this balance of joy and celebration. Thank you, God, for your grace, your love, your mercy. Woohoo! And also a reverence for God that says, and I don't understand everything, God. And you are powerful and mysterious and amazing, And I'm going to respect that too. And as Presbyterians, maybe sometimes we err on the reverence side a little bit, and maybe lack a little bit on the celebration side. Even as we had celebration playing here, I saw about two of you moving with it, and the rest like... It's okay. We can get loose, all right? We can celebrate. We can clap. We can say amen, hallelujah. We can get... I mean, there can be joy in the midst of worship. There should be joy. A reverent joy, an awe-inspired joy. We shouldn't miss that. As I was reading this passage, I was reminded of a quote I heard probably 20 years ago from Annie Dillard, who's a Christian writer. She's writing about worship. And I love how she puts it. She goes, "Why do people in churches seem like cheerful, brainless tourists on a package tour? Take a picture. Right? I think that's her image. Does anybody have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Usher should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return." Annie Dillard is saying, friends, do we really get it? We are worshiping the God of the universe, the God of all power and might. And so let's not be careless about this. There should be some reverence and awe, celebration and joy. It all goes together. And I think that's what David learned along the way, and why the parade changed from just dancing and singing. Then it involves sacrifice and paying attention to the ways of God, the instructions of God. All that came together so that the worship was right and honoring to God. So what does that mean for us today? Well, I think certainly it means we worship with reverence. I think we get that part pretty well. It means we worship with joy and celebration, and so we got to work on loosening up a little bit, getting a little more energy and enthusiasm perhaps into our worship. It means celebration and sacrifice. But that's the way one worships and the way one honors God, is in right relationship with God. Not sort of careless or flippant, but connected. One of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, wrote a series of children's books. You're familiar with them probably, The Chronicles of Narnia. How many of you read those or some of that along the way? Maybe you didn't even read it. Maybe you saw The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. They made several movies not too long ago. Whenever I think about God and this balance of joy and reverence, I think about a conversation that takes place in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's a conversation between these four children who have entered into this magical land, a land filled with animals who are human-like, who speak and have characters and personalities and things. And at one point, they're having this conversation with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And they're beginning to learn about the king in this land, the king named Aslan. And the conversation goes like this. As Mr. Beaver tells Lucy, "Aslan, the king, is a lion." She's taken aback. She says, Oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Oh, that you will, dearie. And make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without the knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Well, then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. That's a sense of goodness and reverence, joy, celebration, and sacrifice. We worship, recognizing the king, God, Aslan, all these names. The king is good, but not safe, not contained in a box, not controlled by you or I. Our worship is to come under his care and his obedience, to give our lives to him with joy and with service, celebration and sacrifice. So our last stone today. Well, we've got five now. Do you remember our stones? The first one was the stone of the past, right? As David remembered the ways God had been faithful to his past, he remembered so he could take on the giant of Goliath for the day to come ahead. Remember the second one? What was it? Prayer, right? David became a man of prayer when he was at sort of wit's end, when there was nothing left. He said, "Oh, Lord, help." As he found himself in the wilderness, good. And then what was the third one? It had to do with vision. Remember that one? Perception. All right? How we see through the grid of heaven, those around us, even our enemies, how we might see them differently if we see them through the lens of God. All right? Last week, remember that one? Penitence, right? David, in the midst of his fumbles and foibles and his sin, became a man of penitence. And God honored that. He wasn't a perfect man. Far from it. David was, boy, heights of greatness and failures. But he's still a man after God's own heart. There was penitence. There was humility and confession in his life. And then finally, I think David got it here. And I struggled to come up with a word here to start with P. I just couldn't do it. Nothing fit. So sorry. The fifth one is, as you might imagine, worship. David began to understand worship that is celebratory and sacrificial, worship that has joy and reverence. That's the ways in which we honor God and have a right relationship with God. Those are our five stones, friends, in the way we face our giants in these days to come. So if you don't have a stone yet, at the end of the service, there's a few more in the basket. After this week, they're gone out in the garden. But hopefully you'll hold on to your stone and you'll remember David's life and the ways he faced giants and the ways that will help us face our giants. Well, gracious God, we're grateful this day what we learned from David in his life, the ways he fumbled it, absolutely. He missed it up, and yet grew and matured, Lord, to a place of joy and reverence. Centered his life on you, O God, in worship. Lord, help us to become those people too. We pray this day in Jesus' name. Amen.